the book of Ecclesiastes. At first, I expected that I would probably likely preach somewhere else for Father's Day. I thought maybe I'd do something that was more topical for Father's Day. But as I looked ahead to what Ecclesiastes 8 was going to open with, I knew that this is exactly where I needed to be this Sunday. For I believe that the wisdom that we are going to see today from the preacher of Ecclesiastes is exactly what every father and every person here needs to hear more than anything else in this life. We begin in Ecclesiastes 8, and we are almost now two-thirds through this book. We've been preaching through it for about 4 months now, verse by verse, and we are two-thirds of the way done, but what an incredible journey it's been. Well, today I'm going to be doing something a little different. Today I'm going to be preaching from a very precious Bible to me. Now, it doesn't maybe not look very like a treasure. It's held together by tape, but this Bible is my grandfather's Bible. And when we went down to visit family this last trip about a month ago, my father passed this Bible down to me, and I've come to fall in love with it in the very short time that I have it. What's so incredible is to see the handwritten notes of my grandpa. He passed away 7 years ago, and to have this gem from him is probably been one of the greatest gifts I think I've ever been given. I'm amazed at how meticulously he studied his Bible. You know, I knew my grandfather was a very faithful man, but to see it in his Bible is something totally different. My grandfather was no preacher. He wasn't a scholar. He was a simple, retired carpenter who just loved the Word of God. And I just think how different a world it might be if there were a lot more simple men who simply loved the Word of God. What an incredible testimony it has been to read his writing and to see his love and his hunger after the Word of God. And so I want to honor the man who taught me so much about what it means to hunger after the Word of God by preaching from his Bible today. But what that means is we're going old school. I'm preaching from the King James Version this morning. We're going that old-time religion. Usually I preach from the English Standard Version, but this morning, in just honoring my grandfather, we'll be preaching from the King James Version. But I'll do my best to explain and try to help where the language might be somewhat difficult to understand. So we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 1 through 9 this morning. And I want to go ahead and read our text from the King James Version, but please follow along with any text that you might have. Who is the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regards of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Here the word of a king is, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is a time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. Let us pray. Father God, open our eyes to see how desperately we need to heed the word of the King this morning. Open our eyes to see who truly is our King, your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us see how desperately we need our hearts to be nourished by its precious content every day. God, drive us to your word. Let us be a people of your word. Don't let it simply be a supplement to our life. Let us go to it as a substance of our life, that we may remember that man does not live upon bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let us see how desperately we need your word this morning. God, I pray that you would lead every father in this room and every future father to be fathers of the word, that they would be the preachers and pastors of their household, that they would lead their children and their wives in the way of the Lord, that as for them, they will serve the Lord in their house. Oh, Father God, I ask that you would lead us this morning. Guide us by your text. Remove me from being any hindrance. I thank you for even giving me the strength to stand here this morning, this unworthy vessel. God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. And I say all of these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In the original context of which the preacher of Ecclesiastes, who is Solomon, is speaking of here, he's speaking of living life within a royal court, very much like Daniel did as he served in Babylon. Now, it's important to remember that during this time when this was written, Solomon primarily being the king of Israel, that even though Israel had a king at this point, Israel was still meant to always be a theocracy. That is, they were to be under the rule of God. God was their king. However, because of the hardness of men's heart, the Israelites desired earthly rulers as well. Just simply having God as their king wasn't enough. And if you were in Sunday school this morning, you've already primed for this lesson. But they wanted, like everyone else had, everyone else has a king. Why don't we get to have an earthly king that we can have? And so we see their plea. And we read that in 1 Samuel 8. It said, "But when they said, 'Give us a king to lead us,' this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, 'Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king.'" As it was, these kings, God gave them kings, but these kings were always to serve as earthly representatives of God over Israel. The kings were to act in justice, they were to rule righteously and mercifully, and they were to do so as, in many ways, the mouthpiece of God. Now, we know the prophet was the ultimate one who had the word of the Lord, but the kings were to rule with the admonition of the word constantly applied to their heart. We see that in Deuteronomy 17. We see that they were to be a ruler of the word. And unfortunately, when it comes to the kings of Israel, that didn't happen. They actually went the total opposite way. When we look at the books of 1 and 2 Kings, what's interesting is after Solomon dies, the nation is split by his sons, and it continues to grow more and more wicked. And it's not until the very end of 2 Kings that we see a king by the name of Josiah. Now, Josiah has them go in and start remodeling and doing many needed repairs on the temple. And guess what they happen to find hidden away in the temple? The book of the law, a.k.a. the Bible, the Pentateuch at the time, the five books of Moses. This book had been hidden away in the temple, and nobody had cared to go into it. So Josiah had the priest come and read him the word. And at the moment the word was read to Josiah, it said Josiah tore his garments because he had saw how far the nation had come from God. They were always to be those who led under the righteous admonition of the word of the Lord. And as such, when they did, it was a dangerous thing to not heed the word of this king. We see that in Proverbs 22. "The terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger forfeits his life." So not only was it wise to obey the king's command because he was directly appointed to that position by God, but also because listening to the king's commands and being a good civil servant was a good way to keep you from facing the wrath of that king. So be good, civilly obedient, do what you're asked to do, listen to the king's command, and it's going to go well for you. That's really the heart of this text. Now, that's all fine and dandy. But, unfortunately, what happens when kings fail to do what God calls them to do? What happens when they fail to promote that which is good, to punish that which is evil, and to fail to protect their people, which are the threefold offices of what it means to be a civil leader under God? Proverbs 28 tells us that this was what kings did. A king who sits on the throne of justice disperses all evil with his eyes. And this is the oath that every earthly leader is to take before God, whether they believe it or not. For regardless of whether they are a Christian or not, every earthly king and ruler will one day stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and answer as whether or not they ruled in accordance with his righteous precepts of what it means to be an earthly ruler. Every king who ever has reigned in this world, every leader will one day stand before the King of Kings with, "Did you rule according to my righteous precepts?" Every king will face that. Same way every minister of the gospel will stand, "Did you lead my flock?" They will all have to answer before the King of Kings and the shepherd of the church. Now, though we do not live in a theocracy like Israel, we are to be civilly obedient to our government and leaders, so long as their rules and commands are in line with the precepts of God. As Christians, we are not anarchists. Sorry. I know some of you are upset now, but as Christians, we do not believe in anarchy. And we see this best in Paul's letter to the Romans in the 13th chapter when he writes, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resist what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." So the clear principle of this text is, as it is given in the original context, is that it is great wisdom to remain loyal subjects to the leaders of your nation, so long as they govern in accordance with that which is just and good according to the standard of God. However, what do we do when our earthly leaders don't do that? What are we to do when a nation goes corrupt? And perhaps no better example of this is that of Israel. You see, when a king or leader rules righteously, it's a great blessing to a nation. But when it fails to do so, it is one of the greatest curses and judgments that could ever be brought upon a nation. This was the very fate of Israel. From Solomon, who was our preacher forward, the kings of Israel would grow more and more wicked, with only a few bright lights every now and then popping up. Of all of the kings of Israel after Solomon, till their captivity in Babylon, we see that there are only 8 kings mentioned as doing what was right in the eyes of God. Now, that sounds pretty good. We'll compare that to the 31 kings who are considered wicked and evil in the same span. And how Israel suffered under the hand of those wicked kings, and ultimately would lose their status as a sovereign nation because of their wickedness. But this was no shock to God, nor would it have been a shock to Israel if they would have simply listened to what God told Samuel to tell them after they decided that they wanted a king. After telling them that they wanted a king, Samuel went to the Israelites and said, "Are you sure you know what you're getting yourself into by asking for a king?" This is what he said to them. He goes through a long list. He is going to bring unneeded wars. He's going to be wicked at times. He's going to take multiple wives. He's going to do foolish things. And then in verse 18, "When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us." And Solomon himself, as a king who in many ways did exactly what the Lord said not to do, "Don't take a bunch of wives," Deuteronomy 17, "or it will go bad for you." And he did the exact opposite of that. He knows how bad it was for sinful men to rule over sinful people. That's why we get verses 8 and 9, where we see, primarily verse 9, "All this I've seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another," what? "To his own hurt. So God gave them a king, and he made his word the authority over the land. And he did all of it because he was going to use the sinful desires of Israel to want an earthly king to be the means by which he would establish a lineage that would ultimately bring about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God wasn't sitting up there going, well, I guess I just have to surrender to their demands. God would use the sinful demands of Israel to establish the line, the Davidic throne, to where he would ultimately bring about the Messiah, the King of Kings, who would reign and to whom the scepter would never depart from. It's an incredible the way God works. Even when our own sinful actions, it is perfectly falling right into line with God's perfect plan. And as beloved today, as good citizens, we are to continue to live justly and righteously. Jesus tells us we are to render to Caesar what is Caesar's. And as such, we will love and serve our country. We will obey authorities in order that we might live peaceably. And that pretty much sums up the original intent of the preacher here. The original intent of Solomon here is simply this. Obey the laws of the king. Do what's right as it goes. As long as what they're doing is in just and just concepts with what the Lord is doing, just live peaceably. Honor your king. Honor your nation. And do what's right. And that's fine. That's dandy. And that's really the original content. However, I don't think we can stop there today. And that is because of our faith. We are not Americans first. We are Christians. You need to hear that. And I think a lot of people need to hear it. We are not Americans first. We are Christians first. Americans second. And you're talking to a guy who served his country, who's been deployed, who now serves his country. I love this country. I love the freedoms that we have here. We are so blessed to live in this country. But beloved, we are Americans second and Christians first. Please, please hear that. And because of that, we need to remember that we belong to a kingdom who is ruled by a king whose rule is greater than that of any earthly ruler who will ever be placed over us. This king, we never want to limit or circumscribe his power. This king does all that he wills, both on heaven and on earth, and none can stay his hand, and in that we should rejoice, Christian. The personal rule of one individual would only be the best form of government if that individual were perfectly good, infinitely wise, and abundant in power. That's the only time having an autocracy is a good thing, is if that one autocrat is both infinitely good, infinitely wise, and infinitely powerful. And the reason why autocrats always turn into tyrannical despots is because there is no man who is perfectly good, perfectly unselfish, or perfectly wise. They don't exist. However, there was the God-man. And the God-man, having come to earth to do the will of his Father and being perfect in doing so, has been given the name above every name, and all authority under heaven and earth has been given to him. This king is King Jesus. For there is no higher authority for man than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, church, I want to draw your attention to our King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And today I want to challenge us with the preacher's words regarding the decrees of earthly kings. And I want to apply those prescriptions therein to the word of King Jesus, which is this word. This is the word of the King. So like I said at the beginning, there is no greater wisdom of forefathers and all else who are here today than to heed the word, not of a king, but of the king. There are four principles today that I think are found in our text that we must do in order, or for the reason that we must take heed to the king's word. And if you have your bulletin on the back, you can follow along with the outline. But the first point of our outline this morning is that we must heed the king's word, because its wisdom makes us radiate his glory. Its wisdom makes us radiate his glory. Verse 1 of chapter 8. Who is the wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. In all the works of God, there is nothing more wonderful than that of the human countenance. The face is the index of character. It is the throne of the emotions. It is the battlefield of the passions. It is the catalog of character, the map of the mind, and the geography of the soul. One can tell many things about a person based upon their countenance and the look upon their face. The expression of a face can tell a thousand stories of the soul. And there is nothing in this world that can lift a man higher and change his countenance more quickly than by immersing himself in the wisdom of the King's Word. We have seen time and time again in Ecclesiastes how man's wisdom only brings more sorrow and pain. How the more Ecclesiastes, more Solomon said, I dove into the wisdom of men, the more painful it left me. The more sorrowful it made me. And that's where we get the statement where their ignorance is bliss. Because the more we watch the news, the more we're informed about the darkness of the world, the more we're often left more cynical and just upset about the way things are. But not the King's Word. Beloved, the King's Word causes us to radiate with His glory for a multitude of reasons. The first reason is because it causes us to radiate His glory by making us aware of the traps that darken our countenance with the pain of shame, guilt, and heartbreak. Beloved, the King's Word provides necessary wisdom to keep us from the paths of destruction, depression, and darkness. We see this in Proverbs 2 where we read, For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over every way of His saints. Then you will understand the righteousness and justice and equity, every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness and walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Oh, how the Word protects us. The wisdom found in the Word keeps us from following the paths that constantly make us stumble. Why are we depressed? Why are we dealing with our heart, with our shame and with our guilt? It's because we've constantly stumbled in this path called life. And the Word keeps us from following in those paths. It keeps our countenance light and happy and shining because we're not falling into those constant thorn bushes that cause us pain and heartbreak. Secondly, our King's Word causes our face to shine with His glory because it is there that we meet our God face to face. Beloved, every day that we dive into the Word of our King, you get to encounter God. I hope you believe that. That every time that you let this precious Word embrace your eyes, you are encountering God. You're encountering God. Every time this Word is spoken, sung, preached, or read, you are beholding the very voice of God. I've often heard people say, I just wish I could hear God. And I say, well, just take your Bible and read it out loud. And you'll hear Him. You'll hear Him so clearly. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teachings, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. Can one hear the Word of God? Can one encounter the King of Heaven and not be changed? Can you not have your countenance lifted knowing that He gave us these words that we might constantly hear of His love for us, His protection over us, His sacrifice for us, His devotion to us, and His praying for us? Oh, beloved, when your face is soured by the strains of this world, by the pains of this life, come to the Word and encounter the Word of the King and the wisdom therein. For when you come to His Word, these are just a few examples of the words that are here to lift you. John 14, 27, Peace I leave with you and My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Or perhaps Psalm 55, 22, Cast your cares on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Or how about John 16, 33, I have told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Or perhaps Exodus 14, 14, The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. That's his promises to you. How much more do you need to have your countenance changed when the darkness of life and the waves and its turmoil are just pouring on you than to have his piercing light, which comes from his word, shine upon your face and go, it's going to be okay. Oh, it's going to be okay. Because look at what my King has promised me. Look at what he's promised me. Do not fear, we're told in Isaiah 41. I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Oh, beloved, every day I challenge you to ascend to the mountaintop of studying the King's word. Soak yourself in its wisdom and promises. And as you descend back into the valley of this world, your face will shine like that of Moses's or Stephen's, as one who has seen and heard the Lord, in order that people will see his glory. What a precious and powerful sight it is to see when a person who, in spite of their external circumstances, radiates with the abundant light of God's glory because of the wisdom they have obtained by knowing the King's word. Do you see yourself constantly soured and cynical by the constant stress and darkness of this world? Then let your face be shined upon by the precious wisdom and the King's word. Secondly, we must heed the King's word because it is the supreme authority for mankind. It is the supreme authority for mankind. Verses 2 through 4. I counsel thee to keep the King's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? The only difference in these verses from the King James to the English Standard Version is found in verse 4, where the ESV reads, for the word of the king is supreme. If you have the New American Standard Bible, it likely says, for the word of the king is authoritative. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Now, both of these translations are ultimately arguing for the same thing. And that is, the word of the king is the highest authority there is. There is no authority that exists apart from or outside that supersedes that of the word of the king. Now remember, the preacher of Ecclesiastes is speaking in a national and civil context here. And indeed, the word of a king was and did have the highest authority in the land. But beloved, the word of King Jesus is the highest authority. And there is no authority that either surpasses it or is equal to it. And so the preacher tells us that no one is able to question the word of the king and say to him, what are you doing? What are you doing? You can't tell King Jesus, you can't go to him and say, what are you doing? And the reason why he says it, he's not just being facetious. He's not simply just trying to go, you don't want to say, what are you doing? Because you're just going to get your head lopped off. That's not what he's talking about here. The reason why he says you can't ask the king what he's doing, the reason is because there is no other standard of authority that is higher that can be appealed to. You can't ask the king why he's doing it or what he's doing it the way he's doing it, because there's no higher authority to appeal to try and hold him against that standard. He is the supreme standard, and therefore what he speaks is the supreme standard of authority. The preacher says that no one is able to question the word of the king. And so, the word of the king, we are told, is the reason why that is because the word of the king is the supreme standard of truth. Jesus tells us in John 17, 17, Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. We are told in the Bible that God is not a man that he should lie. And so, because every consonant of this word is God-breathed, this word is inerrant and infallible, and therefore is the pinnacle of truth. There's no higher standard of authority or truth than the King's word. The word, therefore, provides the single basis for our ability to determine the objective standard of right and wrong in this life. Psalm 119:9 tells us, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. The word of the king is perfectly sufficient and need not be added to in any way. One of the most frustrating things that I'm dealing with, and right now it's permeating the Southern Baptist Convention, is the need to try to, in one side of the party, say, well, yes, God's word is the supreme authority, but. And anytime you add a but to the next, to that specific statement, and what they're saying is, but we need to also take in some of the philosophies of men. We need to adapt worldly thinking, cultural Marxism. We need to take in critical race theory and intersectionality to help us better understand certain things within the world. When you start going scripture and, then you find yourself in a very dangerous place. Proverbs 35-6 says, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. Matthew 4:4, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Beloved, the word of our King is the supreme standard of truth. It is the supreme standard of morality and ethics, right and wrong, and is sufficient to deal with and speak to every matter of life. Every matter of life, there is a principle by which Scripture gives us and reveals to us the means by which we are to go about dealing with those circumstances. And therefore, the word of our King is the highest authority of all. It is the final rule of our faith, and it behooves us as Christians to always and continually live as a people who are reforming themselves back to and in line with the word of our King. There was a principle that came out of the Reformation, and that principle was called Semper Reformanda. And in Latin, that simply means always reforming. And the question was, is always reforming to what? And the answer is the word of the King. We are to constantly live our lives reforming ourselves more in line with what are the clear teachings and precepts of Scripture. We must constantly heed and obey it. And as verse 3 says, never depart from it. We must heed the warnings of Hebrews chapter 2, where in Hebrews 2, the writer of Hebrews is, the whole concept of Hebrews is, don't drift away. Don't grow slow in your hearing. Don't live as infants in the faith. Stay firm. Keep moving. Run the race before you. And so Hebrews 2 tells us, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. And we're told in verse 4 here, where the word of a king is, there is power. And wherever the king sends you, there's only one answer. You go. Beloved, wherever the king sends you, you go. And you go without question. And if he should send you to preach at the gates of hell, you go and preach there. You go and preach there. It breaks my heart when I hear, I know a young man and when I taught Bible at Grace Christian, he told his parents that he wanted to go to Sudan to be a missionary. And everyone in his family tried to turn him away from that. Sure, you don't want to go to like Europe. Sure, you don't want to go to like Hawaii or just somewhere in the States. You know, it's kind of dangerous over there. How dare we get in the way of where the king is sending him? There are people. God has a people in Sudan. God has a people in every Middle Eastern country. He has a people in every African country, in every Asian country, in every American state. God has a people. And He has created the means by which He is going to get those people. And those people will call out the word of the shepherd, and the sheep will hear His voice, and they will come. But how dare we get in the way of God doing what He is going to do? How dare we get in the way of the King because of our own fears? Wherever the king tells us to go, we go. We're told, be not hasty to go out of his sight. For if you get out of the sight of the king, if you no longer wait on his blessed presence and depend on it, like Jonah did, guess what? You are going to fall right into trial, tempest, sinking, and terror. Ask Jonah what it's like to not heed the word of the king. Oh, Christian, hear me today. When it comes to our final authority in every matter of life, from doctrine to daily living, we must rely on the perfect word of the King alone. Thirdly, We must heed the word of the king because it promotes discernment and confidence. It promotes discernment and confidence. Verses 5 through 7. Whoso keepeth the commandments shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is a time and judgment. There before the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? We are told in verses 5 and 6 that a man who has heeded the word of a king has obtained the ability to discern both time and judgment. And where there is a lack of discernment, there is always misery. And anybody who's ever lived in this life for longer than 10 years know that when you failed in discernment, it usually led to a lot of heartbreak and misery. Oh, how often we speak of God's will while running our own way. Let it not be so for us, believers. If you want a life of joy, a life of unshakable peace, then that life must be lived in accordance with the will of God. But is that not where our battles are so often are? We spend so much of our time wondering if we should do this or if we should do that or go here or go there. Should I begin courting or stay single? And what troubles us with plaguing that question is we always ask ourselves, how do I know if this is God's will? I've been there. Every one of us are battling with that every day. Do I want to take this job? Do I want to go down that career field? Do I want to do this? How do I know if something is God's will? Beloved, the only way to discern the king's will is to heed the king's word. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So we're told there that discerning the will of God is directly linked to and in correlation with the renewing of our mind. So the question is, how do we renew our mind? Where does the renewing of our mind take place? And we see that a renewed mind is a mind so shaped and so governed by the revealed will of God in the Bible that we see and assess all relevant factors with the mind of Christ and discern what God is calling us to do. In other words, knowing the word of the king gives us the ability to discern the times and judgment because it gives us the eyes of the king to do so. By heeding the word of the king, we receive the eyes of the king in order to see that which is good and evil, that which is right and wrong. You know, the problem with discernment is not the difference between telling what is good and evil, but telling that which is good and almost good. That's the difference in discernment. So no, the Bible won't tell you which person you should marry, sorry. Does it tell you which car you should drive or whether to own a home or whether to take your vacation? Does it tell you which cell phone plan you should buy or which brand of orange juice you should drink or 1,000 other choices you will make? But as you immerse yourself in the written word of the king and saturate your mind with it, you will begin seeing things in a new light and with a new lens as the Spirit works in you to navigate you in accordance with the revealed will of God. However, not only does the word of the king promote discernment, but it also promotes confidence. Verse 7, "For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be?" One of the greatest things that frustrates our today is the fear of tomorrow. But nothing makes tomorrow more fearful than that of the thought of death. But beloved, because of the word of the king, you do not need to fear tomorrow, neither for the problems that it brings, nor for the death that may come, because of the confidence that you can have in the promises of the word. Are you afraid of the events that are coming up soon in your life? Is there something big that's coming up that's got you worried and fearful? Then you need to hear Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid or discouraged. If you are worried about tomorrow because of your sin and how it constantly keeps catching you up, are you battling with temptation and addiction? Is that something that you're struggling with and so it causes you scared to death to face another day outside of that rehabilitation? Well, then I tell you to trust the word of the king. Ezekiel 36 says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Are you discouraged to move in grace because of your past failures and all of the mistakes that you've made? And you go, I can't go there. I can't do that, God. Don't you know who I used to be? Don't you know all of my failures and all of my flaws and all of my mistakes? How can you call me into that, God? If that is your fear, then I tell you today, oh, trust in the word of the King. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. And beloved, if death should be your reason to fear, if death is your reason to fret, then I say to you, trust in Jesus, for this is the word of the King to you. John 11:25-26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Oh, what confidence there is for those who heed the word of the King. Fourthly, and finally, we must heed the word of the King because it protects us from trusting in men. It protects us from trusting in men. Verses 8 and 9. There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this I've seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. Solomon, the preacher, knew that even the greatest of kings all had their limits. They would all have blind spots. They would all falter. They would all leave men hurt at some point or another. They would fight needless wars and use other men's as their pawns to sin to die over their own egotistical desires. And this will always be the case when men are in control. I've said it before, and I say it again, the best systems of government are those that begin with the reality that all men are sinners. Why do you think the founding fathers created a checks and balance system? Because they realized all of them are sinners. Every one of them there sitting in that House, Senate, Oval Office, or Supreme Court are all sinners. And they need as much checks and balances to keep them in line as possible. But beloved, there is a King who is without sin. There is a King who never falters. There is a King who never leaves his soldier in harm's way but fights over them. There is a King who has no blind spots. There is a King who has declared victory over all of our greatest enemies, sin, death, and Satan. And one thing that is evident as you read the word of the King is just how wicked men are and how unable they are to go without faltering at some point. And that is exactly why we cannot put our trust in men. Every one of the, if you just look at the schemes of Israel, they had the perfect system of law and they had the God of creation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob over them. And the moment they put men in charge, guess what? It all went downhill. Because that is what men do. Beloved, there is only one hero in the Bible, and his name's Jesus. That's it. No one else is a hero. Samson's not a hero. He's not. David isn't a hero. Solomon's not a hero. There's one hero, and his name's Jesus. All of those other men, though doing great things in many ways at times, were all flawed. And every one of those men and leaders and people in the Old Testament were all simply foreshadows of something greater. Beloved, a greater Moses has come. A greater Joshua has come. A greater David has come. A greater Solomon has come. And his name is Jesus. Men cannot save us from us. Men cannot give us eternal life. Men cannot change our hearts, and that is exactly why we cannot put our trust in them. When we elevate men to the place only God deserves, we will always end up hurt. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. If you elevate your husband to the place that only God should be, he'll never be enough for you. If you make your wife what only God should be, she'll never be enough for you. If you elevate your parents to the position of God, they'll never be enough for you. That's what happens when we don't put them in the right place. So I always tell the men that I'm counseling, and I've had to learn this so hard myself, I can only love my wife best when I love God most. You can only love your husband best when you love God most. You can only love your children best when you love God most. When we elevate the philosophies of men to equal that with the word of the king, we will always end up broken. Psalm 146:3 says it best, "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation." No, beloved, heed the word of a king and put your trust in the one who is able to save you from sin, to save you from death, and to save you from you. Repent of your sin and trust King Jesus alone, for only in Him is there salvation. Oh, fathers, mothers, sons, and daughters alike, all of you who are Christians today, I call you all to heed the King's word. Its wisdom will make you radiate with His glory. It is the supreme authority which will rightly govern your life. It will promote discernment and confidence for you in your daily living, and it will protect you from trusting in men to where there is no salvation. But there are some who are not believers today, whether they are here or listening to this. And for all of those who are not believers, the reason that we call this the King's Word is because all of it points to the King. It's the King's Word because it's all about the King. Jesus is the crimson thread that binds the Word together. In Genesis, He is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, He is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, He is the atoning sacrifice. In Numbers, He's the lifted bronze servant. In Deuteronomy, He is the promised perfect prophet. In Joshua, He is the unseen captain. In Judges, He is the constant deliverer. In Ruth, He is the kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, King, and Chronicles, He is the promised king. In Ezra and Nehemiah, He is the restorer of true Israel. In Esther, He is our advocate. In Psalms, He is my all in all. In Proverbs, He is my pattern. In Ecclesiastes, He's our goal. In Song of Solomon, He's our beloved. In the prophets, He is the coming Prince of Peace. In Matthew, He is the King. In Mark, He's the servant. In Luke, He's the Son of Man. In John, He's the Son of God. In Acts, He's the ascended Lord of Lords. In the epistles, He's the author and finisher of our faith. And in Revelation, He is the returning and conquering King. And to quote another great pastor, "That's my King. Do you know Him? Do you know Him?" That's why this is the word of the King. Because it's all about the King. John 5, Jesus talking to the Pharisees said, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Oh, Christians, I say to you this morning, heed the word of the King, for in them alone is found the substance necessary for eternal life. And for those to you who have yet to come to Christ, I say to you, do not refuse any longer. This morning, I plead with you to heed the King's word and come home to the King. Let us pray. Oh, Father God, thank you for sending your Son to die for sinners. And thank you that in spite of our sinful rebellion, that you have given us a King in your Son of infinite value, a perfect King who rules rightly and justly and perfectly. And God, I thank you for giving us this word, this perfect inspired word that speaks to the King in every way, that every page is simply a river which pours into the ocean of Jesus. Oh God, I ask that you would make us a people who heed the word, who would be a people who every day go off into the wilderness, go up into the mountaintop, go into the prayer closet and heed the word of the King. that it would saturate our lives and our souls, that we would hide it in our heart, never depart from its ways. But God, more than anything, I say, let us be a people of the King. Let us recognize that we are Christians first and everything else second. Let us be a people who are proud and bold to not only heed the word of our King, but to speak boldly the word of the King. And Father God, I say to those who don't know You, I ask that You would sovereignly draw them to Yourself this morning. That You would open their heart to see how desperately they need this perfect King. That in the midst of all of this darkness and horrific things that we see in this world, that when we see that and we're so left just discontent, that we would be reminded the reason we're discontent is because we were made for more. We were made for more than just this world of brokenness and heartbreak. We were made for You. And we will never be content until we find ourselves resting in You. God, we thank You for the word of the King. Let us take it to heart fully and live its precepts every day. God, we thank You. We praise You. Say all of these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.